should be remembering in prayer. Ed Graham, I saw him Thursday, and I think Langford saw him Sunday, and he seemed to be doing much, much better. So I know he appreciates your prayers very much. Let's bow in a word of prayer before we begin our study of God's Word. Father, we thank you for your wonderful Word, which is the expression of the mind of Christ for believers. It gives us light into our path. It illuminates our minds. It helps us to think divine viewpoint. It helps us orient to what is proper in your life, and we pray that we will progressively and increasingly experience this as we study your word and as we apply its principles. In Christ's name, amen. There's I don't know if enormous would be the right word. There is a large volume of scriptures that relate to the believer in his finances, his attitudes toward money, his motivation in making money. There are X number of these throughout the Bible. When you put them all together, it forms a rather large volume relative to finances. Now, in terms of the believer and his giving, in terms of the work of the Lord, there is not a whole lot. That's just one aspect of the believer and his finances. But we are in the midst of the most extended passage on giving that there is in all of the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. We said that there's three or four paragraphs, actually four, in the lection. And the first one had to do with the example of the Macedonians, the second one the exhortations to the Corinthians. And we're ready for the third chapter, the administration of church gifts, which runs approximately from 8:16 through 9 and verse 5. Let's begin with the 16th verse. Maybe some eisagogics will help us here, or a reminder of the eisagogics. I don't know if there's even any necessity to write them down. In paragraph chapter 8, 16 through 24, Paul is going to commend to the Corinthians Titus and two other brethren. And these two men, Titus is going to go back to Corinth, and these two men are going to go with him. And one of their responsibilities will be to gather together this collection for these Jerusalem saints that Paul has referred to throughout his various epistles. Now you remember Titus had made the former visit, and then he had gone up and prearranged he was supposed to meet Paul at Troas, and he never showed up. But Paul met him in Macedonia, from whence he wrote this letter. Well, this, again, in this paragraph, Paul's going to send Titus back with two brethren, and then Paul's going to follow them. And he will make allusions to this in this paragraph, okay? So what we want to do tonight is work through the paragraph and then pick up some of the principles 10 through 13. Paul says in verse 16, "But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you." Now, the same earnest care would be like whose care? Pardon? Like Paul's care, yes. In other words, Paul is saying that Titus has the same earnest desire for you that I do. "For indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. Now, in verse 16, he is saying that Titus is that hard on your eyes? Just look at that light back. Is that light always on back there? On Tuesdays? No, I think it might be tracked. It's overhead, so let's turn it on. One day I did that and that thing fell down on my head. Okay. So what he's saying here is, in verse 16, Titus cares deeply for you. And he's speaking here, of course, of spiritual needs. And his care is much like Paul's. Now, what verse 17 is the proof of that. And the proof comes two ways. Well, in Greek, this is what is called a mende construction. Mende. These two words are not translated in Greek, but they mean, on the one hand, whoops, it should be on. On the one hand, and then they would be on the other hand. Okay? So when a Greek would be reading this, Paul is confronting them with the logic of Titus's care. He says in verse 16, but thanks be unto God, I'm grateful to God, he put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. In other words, this kind of spiritual care comes from God. And God sent into Titus this deep desire to help you spiritual. And the proof of this is, on the one hand, he accepted the exhortation. Now that exhortation would be Paul's. Titus accepted Paul's exhortation. And the exhortation apparently had to do with Titus going back to Corinth to help the people more, maybe most likely, particularly in view of this collection. The exhortation here would be to go back to Corinth. Okay, I wanted to look at that. I didn't write the verb down there. Well, it just means he received it. It's a dekamai. Yeah, he received it. This word accepted is the word dekamai. And dekamai means to welcome. Now we do not always welcome exhortation. Sometimes we're negative to exhortation. And if the exhortation is divine viewpoint, our attitude ought to be open to it, you see. In this case, Titus was very, very open to the exhortation that Paul was giving, and this dekamai indicates that dekamai means to eagerly await or receive something. Okay? But then note, on the other hand, but being more forward, that is, Titus being more forward, of his own account, he went unto you. Okay? So over here we have Titus of his own. And this of his own is that same word that was used in the 8th chapter where it says Macedonians gave willingly of themselves. They gave of their own accord. Same exact word. Authaeritas. The idea here was he didn't need the exhortation. He did not need it. He was already in tune with these people. Now that's a great, I'm sure that was a great encouragement to Paul, because in the work of the Lord, there's just too much for one man to do. We are mutually dependent upon one another in the work of the Lord. And he had such great assurance about Titus and such evidence of Titus's identity with these people that he could just say, well, I turn this over to Titus. And by the time he gets ready to turn it over and he's exhorting him, Titus is already, he's ready to go. He says, well, I was going to go anyhow, whether you asked or not. I thought I should go, sort of the idea. Okay. You'll notice that one of the reasons that he was willing to go is because he was more forward, the King James says. I'll put another note. This should go under Titus. He was willing to go. He did not need the exhortation because he was more diligent. Now, that meant he was more diligent than somebody else. Was more diligent. Now we're back to our favorite, or one of Paul's favorite words. This means, this is our word from spoudazo. Here we have a unique form of it. We have a, this looks like an adjective to me. An active noun, probably. Spoudiateros. Okay, now that means, remember, what's spoudazo mean? Where's spoudazo used in a passage everybody memorizes? Spoudazo. Or some form of it. Anybody remember? 2 Timothy 2:15. Somebody quote it. Study to show thyself approved of. Well, the word is really spoudazo, and it means a lot more than just study. It has the idea of eagerness, a real propensity, and a real desire. And then it carries that further, that desire manifests itself in being very diligent and very, very meticulous in the study. So spoudazo is a favorite word with Paul. This word means eager diligence. It's not just eager, but it is a follow-through sort of idea. The person follows through and looks for the detail and so on to see that it's done. And the part of this noun, or what it seems, spoudiateros. That's a has to be an active noun. I don't want to call it a participle because I don't think it is. No, I think it's an active noun. Indicates this nature of Titus. But I think that as we partake of the character of our Lord Jesus Christ, think of this term in relationship to Jesus Christ and the will of God the Father. He is the epitome of spoudiateros in terms of doing the will of the Father. Jesus is eager to do the will of the Father. He's diligent about it. He carries it out. And as we as believers, as we respond to God's will and to His Word, this character, we will take on this character ourselves. We will become that way. Yes, question.
You made the point earlier on about this in verse 16 where this care that he had was from God.
Yeah.
And that's the same word.
Same word. That's right. That's right. It's spoudain. This is spoudain in verse 16. Right. Spoudain, you can see the stem here, can't you? Right there. In verse 16 is earnest care. Earnest care. And this earnest care came from God to Titus. And that helps reaffirm what we're saying. We're saying, as a believer responds to the mind of Christ positively, he will take on the character of Jesus Christ, and he becomes eagerly diligent about God the Father's will. It sort of spontaneously happens with us. It's one of the beautiful outgrowths of Christ in us. Okay? Now, with a man like that, you see, Paul would have no problem about this offering. He wouldn't have to worry about the guy, staying at the... Well, if he was in San Diego, he wouldn't be staying at the Coronado. He would be staying somewhere else. If he were in New York, he wouldn't be staying at the Waldorf Astoria, padding the expense account. He would be too diligent about the Lord's money to do that. So with that type of an introduction, or not an introduction, but a reinforcement of the character of Titus, he says, we're going to send him for the money, see in verse 18. And we have sent him, past tense, maybe Titus was already on the way, with the brother, whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. Now, what Paul is doing now is reinforcing the character of the men who will be with Titus, because these men are going to handle and they're going to administrate these gifts, you see. So as when we finish this passage, we will see something about, in principles, about caring for the monies of the Lord, see? We're going to extract those principles from the passage. So in verse 18 and 19, he talks about these who will go with Titus. Verse 18, and we have sent with him, that is with Titus, the brother, and there's an article there. And this brother had praise, or he had established his character so that people spoke well of him in terms of his identity with the gospel throughout all the churches. So apparently the one man that is going to go with Titus is well known in Macedonia. Verse 18, the brother, we're not given his name. We're given his name in Acts, but I don't know which one it is, so we'll just call him the brother. This one will accompany Titus. Secondly, he is well known in Macedonia, relative to the gospel and the churches. So he has a good reputation. And apparently these men would be picking up collections wherever they went for these saints, okay? And not that only, verse 19, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace. So he was elected. He was elected by the churches. Now this word elected can either be elected or appointed, one or the other. It may well have been he was elected in this case. Okay? Notice that the gift is called a grace again. See, that reaffirms what we're saying about giving. That the gift is looked upon as a grace. It's a manifestation of the mental attitude of grace. And not only that, only but who also was chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace. This grace in verse 19 is the gift. And the gift was for whom? For the Jerusalem saints. Okay. Which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord. That is, all of us are contributing to this because we are looking for the glory of the Lord. and a declaration of your ready mind. That is, you don't have to supply the words declaration. And it's an attempt to qualify those words in Greek. Does somebody have a New American Standard Version? Would you read, please, verse 19? And I would like you to listen to this.
Excuse me. And not only this, but he has also been appointed by the churches to travel with us in this gracious work, which is being administered by us for the glory of the Lord himself, and to show our readiness.
Now, you see, the amplified, or I mean, the New American changes the your to an our. And the text, there's a textual problem there, whether it should be your mind that's expressed or our readiness that's expressed, all of us. And I kind of favor the critical text in the matter. It's not overly important. But the idea would be either way, either if you use your or our, the idea would be that this gift is a manifestation of our readiness in our mentality, which reaffirms the point that giving first is a mental attitude from divine viewpoint. If that is not there, then the gift doesn't mean much. And if it's not an attitude of grace, if there's not a readiness there, then the gift doesn't mean too much from divine viewpoint. So it reaffirms that. Okay? Now you'll notice that the principle, please, that's given in that passage. This will be principle number 10. Principle number 10. I write the principle up here, and we can keep them together that way. This is principle number 10. The object of giving and of administering. This is the word that Paul uses. The gift is the glory of the Lord. Okay, that's chapter 8, verse 19. And what he's saying is, our motivation is this, who are going to take care of the gifts, is the same motivation that you have in giving. We want the Lord to be glorified by these gifts. Okay? Okay, let's go on. Verse 20. Now, for that to happen, then you're going to have to, the people who administer the gifts are going to have to avoid something. In other words, if they mishandle the gift, then the glory of the Lord will not result. You'll cast dispersion on giving to the Lord. So verse 20 says, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance. And the word abundance means bounty, overflow, which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Okay? So there were two things there. In verse 20, in administering, those who are going to handle the funds, the gifts. There was one, avoid. Now that word avoid means to shun. It's a present middle participle. This word middle is the middle voice. That means the one who acts has intensive interest in the results of the action. He's intensely involved Okay? So here we have intensive self-interest in the results of the action. This is a participle. And this participle is referring to the us in the passage. Paul and his gospel team. And he is saying, avoiding for ourselves. See, this is how you would express the middle voice. Something you are very, very interested in. Avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us. So we could say he's avoiding for ourselves disrepute in handling monies. Which meant that Paul sat down and said, let's talk about how we're going to handle this money. When you go to Corinth and you pick up the gift, what are you going to do with it? Well, you can take it down to the First National Bank right away, put it in escrow, get a receipt, and have them send it to, you know, the United Bank in Jerusalem. Have them wire it over there. And we'll have the receipt, and we won't, that way we can show the people. Everything they gave went to the where they said it was going to go. It's going to be handled above. Then print a statement out. Get the ditto machine and run off a statement and give a copy to everybody so that they know how the money is handled. That's what he's saying. They sat down and they thought through the detail where they could avoid. And they were intensely interested in the results of the action. They didn't want to do anything that would cast disparagement on the work of the Lord in terms of handling this money. And there's probably nothing that can bring disrepute. Well, there are other things, of course, but the people ought to be concerned about how their money is used and how it's handled, and I think most people are concerned. And rightfully so. And so Paul understood that principle, and so he said, on the one hand, we avoid. And then in verse 22, verse 21, he had, this one was negative, and the second one's positive, providing for honest things. I didn't look at that. That has to be a participle too. Well, there's a question in the text. In the text is receptus, there's another participle. These are two participles. So we would say, by avoiding. See, these are two participles of means. In administering the gifts, we do it to the glory of the Lord, one, by avoiding for ourselves any disrepute in handling the monies, and two, by providing honestly. Now, you notice when he says he provided honestly, he didn't just say, honest, we're really handling this money for the Lord. Now just trust us in the matter. He said, you provide for honest things not only in the sight of the Lord, but in the sight of men. See that? In sight of the Lord. In sight of men. And this means literally in sight, where they can see it. Okay, so we pick up two more principles from these verses. Principle number 11. All monies given to the work of the Lord should be handled honestly, discreetly. Orderly. Second Corinthians 8:19-20. Principle number 12. My nose is bad because I've been breathing this stuff at home. I told my wife I was allergic to work, but she didn't believe it. I've been plastering the kitchen and breathing that dust. So the next time you see her, be sure and tell her. All money should be accounted for. In an orderly fashion. In the sight of men. Second Corinthians 8:20-21. There's two negative. There's a negative thing here. Do nothing that integrity be questioned, and there's a positive. Handle money so that our integrity will be recognized. Now we try to reinforce that in several ways here. We never have one person count the money. We try not to put a person where he'd be tempted to take monies. I don't think it's that we don't have confidence in the people who count the money. It's just a protection for them. I don't even know all the details about the money, but we have a slip that says how much was in the offerings, how much was in cash, I guess, and checks. And then the money's given to somebody else, and they count it. You see, I never see the monies. They don't trust me to be around those monies. So I've never seen any of the offerings. Designated monies should be dispersed accordingly. They should go where people should have confidence if they designate something that's going to get there, see. Handling of the money, Paul was so careful with this. The detail that he goes through indicates that he was very much interested in the attitudes of the people relative to their monies. Okay? So now, he's going to send another brother along. See, there's two men involved here. There's Titus, and then this person that was appointed by these churches. Now there's going to be a third one. Okay? So in verse 22, we have the third party. And we have sent with them our brother. Now this one was not elected. This person was from Paul's team, apparently, whom we have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. He has expressed this spoudain idea. I'm looking to see if that's the word that was used. Yeah, here's our word spoudazo again, this kind of diligence, this eagerness. And so Paul is going to send along three. So there'll be three. There'll be Titus. There'll be two, the elected brother, or the appointed brother. And three, the brother from Paul's team. Now I'd suggest to you that that if you ever get involved with the handling of the Lord's monies in terms of gifts from other people, that you assume the same attitude. Or if you're not in this church and you move away from here in another church, exercise the same kind of diligence. Paul was making sure that nobody could cast aspersions on these men, that there would be a proper accounting, because there was more than one person involved. Okay? Verse 23, whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner. Now he endorses Titus. See, somebody at Corinth might say, well, who is this Titus? Paul says, he is my partner. He is my fellow helper concerning you. Or our brethren, if they be inquired of, they are the messengers, that word is apostle. They are the sent ones of the churches and of the glory of Christ. Wherefore, show you to them and before the churches. The idea there is, when they come, you Corinthians manifest to them, and by manifesting to them, you will manifest to the churches that they come from, and all the churches in Macedonia, the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. And Paul simply is saying is that the way you treat these brethren will be a manifestation of the love that you have for us that I brag about. Now let's just keep right on going, because I think the first five verses of the next chapter fit well into this paragraph. For as touching the ministry to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. The ministry to the saints, of course, are these saints in Jerusalem. And Paul is simply saying, you really don't need any urging in this matter. For I know the forwardness of your mind. Now, it's interesting. Here again we have an expression of the mentality in giving. Notice the forwardness of your mind. This is plural, but this is singular. The mind was one. And each individual, Paul is saying, has that mind toward giving. Okay? So this meant that they had a cohesiveness. Now the word forwardness is the word prothumion, or prothumion. P-R-O-T-H-U-M-I-A-N. Prothumion means alacrity. Readiness. Disposition. And it's followed by the word mind. And where we have reaffirmed again this mental attitude of grace giving. And he's saying you're ready for it, because your mentality is prepared. And there's really not a lot of words that I need to say. I don't have to be superfluous about this in terms of words. Okay? And he, now apparently, this is an expression of the growth of these Corinthian believers. And this was news that Titus brought back to Paul. Because in 1 Corinthians they were not of a ready mind, see, when he wrote that book. But now they are. And Paul says, I know the readiness, the alacrity of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia. That Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. He boasted in Macedonia that the people in Greece, Achaia, were ready for this offering. And then their zeal stimulated others. Oh, I like the implications of this, okay? You got the picture, don't you? Paul's up in had been traveling, and he was speaking in these churches in Macedonia, and he was telling them, hey, about this gift we're getting, they're already down in Greece, down in Achaia, and Corinth, of course, was in that part of the country. They're ready to give, and this thing is falling into place now. The Lord is bringing it into place. But it wasn't only that they were ready to give, but their zeal, he says, your zeal has provoked many. an article here in front of many. It is the many. Your zeal has provoked the many. The many here must be the majority at Corinth. Okay? Now this word, provoked, means to excite, to stimulate. And it can mean you either stimulate somebody for the good or for the bad. In this case, their zeal provoked many for the good in terms of this offering. Now that's the way a local church builds a spirit decor. The zeal of people who are very positive to the exhortation of the work of the mind of Christ, their zeal rubs off on other people. And this happened at Corinth. He is simply saying, you had a positive effect in this terms of this offering. You had a plus effect. And that's the way our lives are. We either have a plus effect or a minus effect. So anyhow, he says, verse 3, yet have I sent the brethren, that means Titus and these other two, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that, as I said, you may be ready, lest haply if they of Macedonia come with me. Now he's saying, I'm going to follow Titus with some others from Macedonia. And I don't want, when these people from Macedonia come, to find you unprepared. Lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Don't let me down in this matter, is what he's saying. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren, that they should go before unto you, and make up beforehand your bounty or your blessing, whereof you had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as a matter of covetousness. In other words, he's saying the gift in verse 5, a gift can betray attitude of bounty now. What's bounty? Pardon? Plenty, yeah, the idea of plenty, overflow, or a gift can betray the attitude of covetousness. Paul calls covetousness idolatry in the book of Colossians. Covetousness means not just a jealousy, but an envy. In jealousy, you're jealous that somebody else has something. In envy, you want to take what somebody else has. And covetousness puts those two together. And God looks upon that as a great evil. So that you grab to yourself. How much can I get out of this? And a covetous person is always figuring that out. So his gift for the Lord can betray either one of these attitudes. And Paul says, man, I've been bragging all over Macedonia about you, how ready you are, and I'm sending this team on ahead, and I don't want to be embarrassed when I come. So they're going to take care of it, see? Okay? I think there's a principle there, and this is, I think we can, we make a principle out of this. Grace giving should be conducted so as not to embarrass anybody. That's one thing that he's saying in this passage. See, he and Titus and these men are the administrators. Okay, what are the administrators going to do? Are they going to embarrass people into giving? I shouldn't. So, he is trying to avoid embarrassment. So principle number 13, in terms of the administration, see, we're saying grace giving should be conducted in a manner so as not to embarrass anyone. I can never think of this point and read this passage without thinking of these many churches I've been in where, you know, they get a guest speaker in and then they say, now we're going to have a love offering for brother so-and-so tonight. Well, everybody's embarrassed. The person giving is embarrassed. The guy's embarrassed. What if not much comes in? Well, brother, I'm sorry, but we only got $40 in, and I realize your airplane ticket was $250, and you had some other expenses and so on, but that's all we got. So what the guy says then is, boy, they must not appreciate the ministry. He's embarrassed, and then all the people ought to be embarrassed. That is, I just can't understand that methodology. Same thing is true of a pressure type collections. But we didn't get enough, so we're going to take another one. Lock the doors. Paul went through these methodical details so as not to embarrass anybody, including himself, in this matter of giving. And when you depend, now listen, that reinforces grace giving. When you depend on grace giving, you are not forcing people to give, so you do not have any idea what the response is going to be. See? You just don't know what's going to happen. That's more adequate proof, see, of grace giving. Possible he could have been embarrassed. But he left it in the hands of the Lord, with each individual responsible to the Lord, and he's going to set down the principles now. Let everyone give, verse 8-7. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. See? Okay. The next verse goes along with this, so let's take it and we'll pick up one more principle. Because in verse 6 he gives a great principle, and this goes with the previous verse. I think what you could put this all into one chapter. It should hardly be a division here. But this I say, verse 6, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now we said that grace giving, the grace part of it means that the giver does not look for the benefit. When he gives with the right attitude, he is not looking for benefit for himself. Grace giving means, the grace attitude means, freely I have received, freely I give, no strings attached. I'm not giving with the purpose of getting something back. That's the mental attitude. That's grace giving. Grace giving looks for the benefit for the receiver of the gift and not the benefit of a giver. But there's a divine principle involved. It's the same principle that our Lord had in mind, that would save his life shall lose it. He that will give his life for my sake shall find it. But in Christianity, the principle of volitional giving of oneself brings back horrendous rewards for the person who does that with the right motivation. And this is that divine principle stated, he that sows sparingly shall reap sparingly, he which soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. Now, I'm a farmer, but I learned this when I was in South Carolina. In South Carolina, they've got red mud, in the Piedmont, the hill area. It's a couple hundred miles in from the coast. It's just red mud, and it sticks like glue. And then it rains there all winter. This year it's snowing there all winter. They're really freezing. Well, I drug a house trailer there because I was going to go to college there. Parked the house trailer in a new trailer court. It was just all red mud. And I slid right in. That's how I got in there. I remember that to this day. Well, then I decided, I'll plant some grass. I had never planted grass before. So I got some rye grass. And, I went out there and threw out a few seeds. And that's how the grass came up, Looked like Phil Amidon's head. Paul Giles. God loves those men so much, he's thinning out another place on the top of their head for another face. But just, there wasn't any grass. I didn't know how to plant it. You're supposed to go out there, shower the stuff on there. Paul takes a principle of life, a principle that an agrarian society would understand. What a man sows, he reaps. This is principle, divine principle, too. So what he's saying here, sowing bountifully, he's making a play on this word bounty now. That's the same word that he's used in the previous verse, in the fifth verse. Sowing bountifully, this is the word, an adverbial form, eulogia, eulogios. This means freely, freely, graciously. Throw out the wheat seed. If you want to get a harvest, you're not going to get any harvest, you don't plant some wheat. And here is where Christianity clashes with human viewpoint in terms of giving. The more one gives out of a proper mental attitude of grace, the more he receives back. That's the principle. Okay? And that's where we're going to stop. That's principle number 14. Now, it's not just the more that one gives. It's the more that one gives out of a proper mental attitude. That comes first. And that proper mental attitude comes for the believer as he identifies with the mind of the Lord. And pretty soon his mind begins to function like the Lord Jesus' mind. The more one gives out of a proper mental attitude, and we call that a grace attitude, the more he receives back. And it nearly always comes in a way that he wouldn't expect it. This is a divine principle that runs throughout the Bible. 2 Corinthians 9:6. And you can put with that Proverbs 11:24. Luke 6:38. Galatians 6:7. Paul uses it in Galatians in terms of sowing to the flesh. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. So, Luke 6:38. Human wisdom says hang on. Divine wisdom says let go. It's not a matter of pretense. It's not a matter that a man pretends to sacrifice himself or to give that way. It's that he actually does it, and he does it with great joyfulness and happiness, and that's where he's going to, that's what he's leading us into in the next verse. Okay, any questions on what we've said?
Ron, why was this Jerusalem church in such dire straits? Were they still practicing sharing the altar
and the
common?
We don't know. The question, repeat the question. The question is, why was the Jerusalem church so seemingly, they were in such distress? And by the way, it had been over a long period of time. This had been going on for over a year, this information, disseminating this information about their needs. So it had been going on for several years. From history, we know that they had experienced a severe drought in that area. And so there was a crop failure. We may be needing some help, I'm just thinking, next summer with the drought that we're having. But from history, we know that's true. Then from the scriptures, we know that probably at least 15 years previous to this, they had sold a lot of their businesses and their lands and were practicing communal sharing, which was very unwise, which eventuated in a bad situation. And then there was a third factor entered in, and that was persecution, and how deeply the persecution of the Jews, of the Christians, how deeply that entered into this, we don't know. Paul doesn't hint at that, but that could have been a factor. But it was not a temporary situation. It was over a long period of time. And of course, with Paul's concern, you know, for a testimony to the unbelieving Jews, he gets very involved in helping the Jewish Christians. Any other questions we can try to answer? Yes. No, it's not necessarily more money, no. It's the concept of bounty blessing. In this case, the point in giving was the giving of monies, but the return could be in any type of a bountiful blessing from the Lord. Well, next week we have he gets now to the crux of the matter, the real key verse, verse 7 and 8, this whole section. It's the climax of the whole section. It's the last paragraph, and we'll try to finish that next week. I guess if somebody, visitor had come here the last few weeks, they'd say, gee whiz, they talk about giving in that church all the time. That's all they ever talk about. I never went back there. Any other questions? Get these principles down in your crawl, and you'll be greatly helped throughout the rest of your Christian experience. Well, of course, we always have a little trouble with the sin nature putting them to practice, but I'll let that all be your struggle. But the principles are really, they're there. Shall we close in prayer? Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, who has entered into each of our lives in such a way that we will never be the same. And though in our old frame of reference, in our heart, which is desperately weak, wicked and deceitful above all things, we are selfish, inconsiderate, we reject the giving of ourselves. We, in that frame of reference, believe that hanging on and accumulating and piling up of things in this life, that really is the greatest. And yet, the mind of Jesus Christ is completely contrary to that. And we thank you that through the work of your Spirit and His reality in our lives, that we, in various stages in our lives, begin to catch some understanding of this thing of giving. We thank you for Christ, who is the great example and the great leader in this regard. He who was rich became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. And we pray that each of us will make options to follow his mind in the matter. In Christ's name, amen.